grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the year 1517, a monk and university professor named Martin Luther wished to have a scholarly debate concerning the topic of indulgences. Indulgences were, in the teaching of the Catholic Church, a way to reduce the amount of punishment one has to undergo for one's sins. Luther did what any university professor would do. He composed an invitation to debate, and he came up with basically 95 talking points that he wanted to go over about these indulgences. Now, the original title of his invitation was Disputation of Martin Luther on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. But today, most people just call it the 95 Theses. So on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther sent copies of this 95 Theses to his own supervisor and the archbishop who supervised the sale of indulgences. Much to Martin Luther's surprise, the 95 Theses became very popular. It made people think. And within just 2 weeks, copies of this document had spread throughout all of Germany. And within 2 months, it was spread throughout Europe. Printers began translating the 95 Theses from the original Latin that Martin had written it in into local languages so that everybody could understand what he was wanting to talk about. And they copied them, and then this made this the first demonstration of the power of the printing press. So after Martin Luther died, some of his friends said that he'd also posted these 95 theses on the university bulletin board, which was the front door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517, the day before the Feast of All Saints, which is celebrated on November 1st. Well, this makes a certain amount of sense because everyone involved with the university would attend worship services on the festival of the Feast of All Saints. And then they would see the invitation that he had posted on the door. We celebrate the Reformation today because the 31st isn't a Sunday. And next Sunday, we celebrate All Saints Day. As we observe the Reformation of the 16th century, we should, first of all, make sure that we know what a Reformation is. Many people seem to believe that a Reformation is simply change for change's sake. Let's do something different. Well, changes for change's sake means that everything is fresh, it's new, it's innovative, and so on and so forth. But for some people, this is very exciting and very attractive, but it's not what the Reformation was about. Sure. Reformation is about returning to the truth. In the case of, say, government reform, a Reformation is getting rid of corruption and getting back to the right law of the land. In the case of religious reform, it's about getting back to the very Word of God. In today's gospel reading, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus makes it clear that remaining in his word leads to truth, and the truth leads to freedom. Many of us think we're pretty free. Many of us think, well, we're free to do just about whatever. The reason we need constant reform, folks, is that we are a sinful people who live in a sinful world. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh constantly work to drag us away from the truth that sets us free. As a result, we constantly stray away from God and His Word. The Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That's saying just that. So many of us think that we're free to do whatever we want to do. But we're not truly free. Because we constantly stray, we need constant reformation. The history that we have in the Holy Scripture, in the Bible itself, is an account of one reformation after another. Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say you would die? Is that what he really said?" And so he drew Adam and Eve away from God's word. Then God brought a reformation as he condemned the serpent, and he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There's another reformation. In the days of the flood, God said to Noah, he said, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Humanity, in a whole, had strayed badly enough that God wanted to wipe it out. So he flooded the entire earth. But God brought Noah and his family back to the truth. A reformation. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of Jacob's sons, they all strayed from God's word. And in each case, God brought about a reformation that brought them back to the truth. Moses strayed from what God's truth was. Moses! And God brought him back to the truth. God used Moses when the Israelites strayed. God worked through Joshua as well to bring reformation to his people. The entire history recorded in Judges is one of people straying from the truth and God taking them through some fairly strenuous reformation in order to bring them back to the truth as well. The history of the kings of Isaiah and Judah is full of people straying from the truth and God bringing reformation to them. Eventually, the people strayed from the truth so severely that they found themselves in exile in Babylon. But even there, while in Babylon, God brought reformation through servants such as Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Many of the letters that St. Paul wrote to the various churches of the first century were also about reformation. Think about it. Especially the Corinthians and the Galatians. They wandered greatly from the faith. And Paul's letter brought them back to the truth. Paul enacted a reformation with them. The interesting thing is that with all the changes in this world, human nature doesn't change that much. It doesn't change much at all. in today's reading from the gospel, we heard the people respond to Jesus when he said, "If you abide in my truth, it will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" The people looked at Jesus himself and said, "What are you talking about? We don't know a thing about being a slave." Yesterday and today, they forgot about their ancestors' slavery in Egypt. They forgot their ancestors' exile in Babylon. They didn't even think to lift their eyes up to the north into the temple area and see the Roman soldiers who had occupied the area. They weren't free politically, and even worse, they were not free spiritually. You see, there was a time shortly after Jesus' time that Rome made it illegal to be a Christian. We got prayer in schools? No, you can't. It's illegal. They want the Ten Commandments taken from the grounds of the courthouse. You dare preach or teach your football team to say a prayer to God, you're threatened with arrest and imprisonment. Things haven't changed that much all down through the centuries, have they? However, we still insist that we don't have a problem. Everything is just fine. We still deny our slavery to sin. We still deny that we don't follow the will of God. We still believe that we can get along fine without help from anybody. I can do it! I'm just fine! Even with all the evidence of evil in this world, we still insist that we're spiritually free. One of the easiest ways to stray from the truth is to believe that we can produce our own spiritual freedom. The answer that Jesus gave back then is just as valid for us today. He answered them, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever." In spite of all our protests, we cannot free ourselves from slavery to sin. The fact that this world has war, that there is crime, that there are diseases yet, that we get ill, it still shows the influence of sin in this world. You need more proof that sin is in this world? Drove past Smith and Sons yesterday afternoon, and the parking lot was full. Proof that sin still exists in this world is that, folks, we die. If there wasn't sin, we'd live forever. But we die. Fortunately, Jesus didn't stop his teaching with condemnation. After he spoke of the slavery of sin, he spoke of freedom. He continued by saying, "The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus is the greatest reformer of all time. His words not only bring people back to the truth, but his actions give power to his words. At another time when he was describing the death that he would die, he said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Since he is the truth, his death would be drawing all people to the truth. The Holy Spirit inspired Apostle Paul to proclaim this truth in today's epistle. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Reformation brings us this truth. We are all sinners from the time of our conception until the time we die. Our only hope is in the perfect life, the sacrificial death, the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continuously stray from this truth, and we need continuous reformation to bring us back to this truth. Our Lord Jesus gives us the key to this reformation today. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In his name, amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep all our hearts and minds in the risen Christ Jesus. Amen.